Well, this morning, as we begin this Advent journey, we also begin a kind of a sermon series here. And I want you to know that this series is entitled, Come Let Us Adore Him. I've been really struck with that notion for the last few weeks as I've been preparing my own heart. And you're going to find, of course, we just sang the first verse of that great carol. And it's a little early, right? This is the first Sunday in Advent. We're not really supposed to be to carols yet. But I want us to really focus our attention on adoring him during this time. And so we're going to, with each successive candle lighting, we're going to add another verse to that. And we are going to focus ourselves on adoring him, which is what Paul does for us this morning in this text that Bob's already shared with you. So I just want to prepare you for where we're going. We're going to be singing, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. We're going to be focusing ourselves on doing that because he is worthy of that. And that is what we should bring during this Advent season, I think. This morning, we're going to talk about praise. Praise isn't something I think we do well. We do better with lament. I experience this in my office with folks that come in. Very few people come in and comfortably begin to tell me about all the great things that are going on and begin to sing God's praises. But they hardly hesitate when things go wrong and they come in and there's stuff that really needs to get unpacked. So praise isn't a comfortable thing for us. But Paul leads us there this morning. You heard those just wild words that Bob shared and this deep emotion from Paul. And it's interesting because we have this great theologian, this great thinker who ends up in this passionate place. And I thought this morning that I wanted to unpack that for you because I'm hoping that led by the Apostle Paul, that you too will be led into a passionate place and that you too will begin to praise and to look forward to the advent of Jesus Christ. So, would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So on this first Sunday in Advent, we take our first halting steps as we begin a movement into a season of uncertainty and confusion. I mean, you know the story. There's all kinds of things going on, and that the great thing happens under cover of darkness and is witnessed by precious few. The promise is real, but the reality is, well, it's unpromising. There's no other way to put it. The light beckons, but the darkness grows longer. Think about the very circumstances of that first nativity, of that first advent. The parents of this Christ child are forced to make a torturous journey. This pregnant woman on the back of a donkey, over land that is often beset by robbers, making their way toward this census in Jerusalem. How must that have been? That certainly couldn't have been a promising beginning to this birth. There must have been a lot of fear. There must have been a lot of confusion. Yet still, the journey continued, and we now know what lay at the end of that journey. Despite the darkness, despite the confusion, then and now, we are certainly moving into the light. We are certainly moving toward the light. We are moving toward that night when that one majestic star shone down on that little stable and illuminated this king who was but 20 inches or so long. It's a season of great, great mystery. How does God work this way? Why does God work this way? And how are we to respond? Those are the questions we need to be asking during Advent. Because certainly God had a plan here, that none of this was accidental. This is what he had in mind for his people. This is what he had in mind for his own presence on earth. Like I said, it's a season of great mystery. First of all, you get this a full womb being created in this barren Elizabeth, Jesus' aunt, right, who's going to give birth to John the Baptist. We read about her in the opening of Luke's gospel. And we have to wonder how this older woman could have become pregnant, particularly with such a portentous child. Then there's this angel who visits Mary, promising great favor. my Lord, how in the world would you have responded? I certainly wouldn't have sung the Magnificat, I can tell you. And there's strangers moving about the land. There's those odd kings, if they were kings, coming from the east, bringing with them wild tales about a Savior to be born, a Savior in which they didn't even believe. They're following a mysterious star. All of this is all going along at once. It's some magnificent stew that we can't really see as it begins to come together and lead to something. The angels appear to the shepherds of all people. The shepherds were the lowliest of the low. It was not a propitious occupation. These guys didn't even make the blue collar scale. And they were stinky. They slept with sheep, right? But the angels appeared to them. How does that? And finally, salvation arrives in the unlikeliest of forms, this little infant. Isn't this remarkable? Isn't this confusing? Isn't it fabulous? Much of this activity, all this movement of all these people, is surrounded by darkness. Nobody can see where they're going. Nobody can see who's going. It's just a mystery. It's a mystery. So how do we take all this in? How do we make sense of it, even after these 2,000 years? Now, we're not the first to explore these questions. The Apostle Paul uses the Greek word mysterion, which is obviously their word for mystery, right? He uses mysterion 23 times in 6 letters. Does that tell you something? Here is this great thinker who is really surrendered to the mystery of everything that he's trying to explain. He describes it as the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things in the letter to the Ephesians. The mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Romans, the book of Romans, unarguably the greatest theological treatise in the entire New Testament, written perhaps by the greatest theologian who ever lived. Let me just give you the map of Romans briefly. For the first 10.5 chapters, Paul provides a stunningly rational and systematic explication of Christian faith. It's a thought puzzle. It's a rhetorical work. The first, through chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 3, he launches into our sinful condition. What a horrible place to start, right? Its effects and the pervasiveness, as well as God's judgment against those who cling to it. Not a great beginning for you and for me. From this unhopeful beginning, he moves on to the promise of our justification in chapters 3 through 5. Things start to look up for us. In chapters 6 through 8, he addresses the principles of Christian life. What does good Christian life look like? What does it call us to be? How does it call us to behave? In chapter 9, through about the middle of chapter 11, verse 32 to be exact, he discusses Israel's past and their present, and he spells out God's plan for re-ingrafting them into the kingdom that God is building. And then right here, right at this point, chapter 11, verse 33, we encounter a delightful and instructive paradox. At the end of all the things that the apostle could say and did say about God, after his stunning intellectual leaps and breathtaking theological bounds, after he had with clear confidence painstakingly articulated the formative theology of the nascent Christian church, after all that, he says that God ultimately remains a mystery. Don't you find that pretty amusing? He's gone through all of this and finally concludes, I've given you all this explanation, but oh, by the way, God's a mystery. Not just a mystery, but the mystery. Glorious, glorious is God, as glorious as he is unknowable. In Paul's case, intellect surrenders promptly to awe. And the apostle is left, and we with him, to use Charles Wesley's wonderful phrase, lost, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We find ourselves standing at the precipice of reason along with Paul, beyond which lies only a great chasm of faith. No longer speaking rational sentences, but changed from glory into glory, to use Paul's phrase, singing into the darkness with broken yet hopeful voices. This is what Paul sings. This is what we sing along with him. This great rhetorical genius all of a sudden breaks into song. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. This from the guy who just spent 11 and a half chapters explaining God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I think it's significant and it's hopeful that Paul's detailed exposition of the gospel, which began immersed in human failure, ends with a shout of acclamation for God's supreme capability. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him, says Paul, be the glory forever. Amen. Here we see it happen. Here we see transformation. Here we see faith light up as theology turns into doxology. Wisdom turns into song of praise. As mystery illuminates majesty. As confusion gives way to praise. And praise, you see, praise is what we do when we have no more to say. Praise is what we do when we run out of words, when intellectual exploration finally yields the floor to spiritual truth. And we are left with only praise. While the theology of the first 10 chapters of Romans is important, these verses that we read this morning are critical. Critical. Here we learn that the true task of human understanding is to stimulate the proper wonder of the believing heart. As Paul says to the Corinthian church, what do you have that you did not receive? It's all a gift. It's all a gift. For Paul, as great a thinker as he is, it's only at the very end of rational understanding, when he is, and we are with him, stripped of intellectual pretense, and standing face to face before the true mystery that is God incarnate in Jesus Christ. Only there does that Advent journey really gain the power to transform, the power to illuminate mystery. Without any doubt, he remarks in an inspired astonishment, the mystery of our religion is great. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Great questions, profound questions, soul-searching questions, life-changing questions. On this first Sunday of Advent, we acknowledge that this is a season of great mystery, but it's also a season of great certainty. Don't miss this part. For the present itself may be wrapped in mystery, but the present is concrete and real. We know the promise is coming as it does every year. We trust that the child will arrive again on time on the 25th. Being a Christian, says Rob Bell, is more about celebrating mystery than conquering it. It's one of the few Rob Bell things that I can absolutely say amen to. Being a Christian is more about celebrating mystery than conquering it. So let us praise God that this season, which remembers the advent of the child, this season, which marks the advent of our deliverance, is shrouded in such profound mystery. How could we possibly expect that something so promising and so momentous would be otherwise? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to share with me now in this prayer for Advent 2020. Come, Lord, come down, come in, come among us. Enter into our darkness with your light. Come fill our emptiness with your presence. Dispel the clouds and reveal your glory. Come refresh, renew, restore us. Come, Lord, come down. Come in, come among us. Amen. So once again, we find ourselves at this time that we have called responding in commitment, and I invite you to do that now. I invite you to reflect on all this mystery that Paul has revealed to us and all that it means to us and to the world around us. And I invite you to reflect on how you'll respond. What commitment can you give back? What gift has he given that you might wish to repay? May God bless you in that. Amen.